Well, I put out there for you, if you were looking throughout the week, to look at verses 18 through 32. That was never going to happen, but we were still looking at it to possibly be that way. We will not be covering all of that today. But I continue to put it out there even Sunday for you to look, because it does make sense all together. But we're only going to cover verses 18, 19, and 20. And I'm trying to see, we may be here 5 years from now still studying Revelation, Romans at this pace. But it is very difficult to do it outside of a couple of verses chunk, unless I'm going to leave out a lot. And I'm not going to do an in-depth study and then teach it chapter by chapter. That wouldn't make any sense. So we'll take it. We may have to, at different times we may stop, take a break, and then jump back into it. But we're going to take this as slow as the Holy Spirit leads to do it, so that we can glean the information from the Scriptures. Tonight we're looking at Romans 1, 18 through 20. And it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." These are a couple of, in that last one, verse 20, is something that I have quoted a tremendous amount. It's a powerful verse of Scripture for you to memorize and know, but this entire passage is. And if we want to look back at verse 17, and in verse 17, what we looked at last week, it says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." So you remember in verses 16 and 17, Paul was talking to us about this righteousness that's going to come, about the salvation, and we discussed a lot last week. Is there any questions before I get into verses 18, 19, and 20 from last week, something that wasn't clear, something somebody wants to ask a point of clarity on? We went through a lot kind of quickly at the end, especially, and I wanted to stop for a minute if anybody was kind of confused on something. Yeah. In that, when you're saved, if you want to put it there, when the covering of the blood is upon you, then you become in God's eyes righteous in that way. If you're looking at us saved now, then you would say that we are righteous if salvation has been imparted to you. You know, but in that part it said the righteous shall live by faith, and we were talking about that, and we discussed whether that meant the righteous people live according to not by faith but by sight, you know, not to live that way, you know, live by faith, don't live by sight. So if you're living by faith, you're living trusting God. Even in that reading, he's saying the righteous people live by faith. So he's addressing us as righteous. So either way you looked at the interpretation of that, he still would be talking about, he would be referring to saved people as righteous folks. But again, it's just like your salvation is not fully realized until after judgment and all of that kind of stuff. So, yeah, like you're not in your new body and all of that. But what you're hanging up on that is whether we are, how can we be righteous but still have sin? And he's talking about that righteous there in a broad perspective. You know, just being that we're right with God because we are saved, you know, but we're not going to be fully right until the end. Yeah. Okay. So I know it. That's why it gets, there's a lot sometimes when you're having to look, is he talking about something small, or are we having to broaden out a little bit? You know, when you look at how Paul talked in verses 16 and 17, man, he was positive, and he's talking about the gospel going to everybody. And he's saying that this is going to be revealed to people, this righteousness of God and about salvation. You know, as he says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, First of the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And you're going, yeah, amen, preacher. Going with him. You're going with him. And then he turns around in verse 18, and he says, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And you go, whoa. Yeah. No, I know I did that on purpose, Wilma. I was reading it. But you're thinking, wow, he just went from this positive message to this talking about salvation and talking about this righteousness being revealed to these wicked people. And you're going, whoa. He actually doesn't pick up to chapter 3, verse 21 from verse 17, okay? That's when he starts picking back up on the righteousness being revealed and all of that. So for the next couple of chapters, he's going to deal with what we're talking about tonight in the wrath of God. And this is important to do this. Paul is teaching in a very good way. You know, you can't just teach one part of the Bible. You can't just teach about the rosy side of it and salvation all the time and not give the truth. And this was illustrated one time to me about a guy who got on a plane, and somebody went up to him, and they said, listen, here's this big, huge parachute bag. I'm going to give this to you, and it's going to make your flight so enjoyable. It is going to make you ride better. You're going to feel better. And so he said, oh, great. That's wonderful. So he puts on that big parachute bag, and he's sitting in that little plane seat, and he's thinking, as he's riding out, this isn't really making my flight enjoyable. So after about an hour or so, he takes that thing, throws it in the floor, plane crashes, he dies because he wasn't able to jump out with his parachute. Okay, so you think about salvation. When you teach just one half of the Bible, you're telling people, hey, when you get saved, everything's going to be perfect in your life. You're going to have all the money that you need, all the health that you need, all the friends and all that kind of stuff. And then when you sell that lie to people, when they start living real life, they go, wait a minute, that's not what they said. Then people say, hey, whatever, they throw off their faith, they don't go to church anymore, they quit praying, they quit reading the Bible. So what if you went to a person, though, and you said, listen, Brenda, this backpack, it's not going to make your flight any more enjoyable. It's going to be a little bit rough sometimes, make your flight a little bit rough at times, but when this plane goes down, your life is going to be saved. You're going to put that thing on there, and you're going to keep it on, okay? you bless your heart. Is that what happened to your foot? That's right. So Paul is doing what every preacher should do, every person that talks about the Bible to people and talks about the gospel. We only need a Savior because we are lost. We're in need of saving. We have problems, right? So he talks about this aspect of it. And he's diving into this teaching, you know, here. And I said, however, Paul wanted in verse 18 to understand that not only was God's righteousness was revealed, but also the wrath against evil. All right. So only by fully understanding the bad news can you appreciate the good news. All right. If you don't, first, when you walk into, like I said, hey, maybe an AA meeting, you say, hey, my name is Corey, and I'm an alcoholic. Okay. And sin and Christianity, we have to first say, my name is Corey, and I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, what is it? Them kids over there know it. They learned it last week. Huh? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that tells you right there, hey, my name is Corey, I am a sinner. Okay? That's why the first part on the Romans road is identifying yourself and admitting. They used to teach us in the Baptist church and Vacation Bible School, ABC. A, admit. B, believe. C, confess. You got to first admit that you're a sinner. And you got to understand that you have a problem that needs to be rectified. So Paul is going at this. So look, the source of God's wrath. What is this verse saying? The source of the wrath. In verse 18, it says the wrath of God. Okay? This is hard for some people to understand. They all, oh, God, he's just loving and beautiful and petting. And everything is positive about God. No, God has wrath. He delivers some whippings. He did. to his children he does, to, and certainly as well to those that even are not. But make no mistake, this is the wrath coming from God. This is not from the world. This is not from anybody else. This is coming from him, and it's being revealed from where? Heaven. Everything that goes wrong or bad in your life is not Satan's fault. Sometimes it's the flesh. A lot of times. Most of the time is this right here. You're giving Satan credit. Oh, get thee behind me, Satan. He's going, hey, I didn't even do anything, but I'll take credit for it. He's kind of like ISIS. Any bombing that happens, we did it. He's that way. But it's really us most of the time. But there are times that God delivers a little bit of punishment to us to get us back on the right path. Okay? And in love, absolutely. Just like when, you know your children, you know, sometimes you got to, I believe in a little bit of whipping. I got this thing back here. Woo! Tore up. And I turned out okay. I don't have a lot of emotional problems. There's a difference between having a whipping and being beat. Okay? There's a difference between discipline and being abused. Okay? So, I pop Eli. After I told you, I'm not going to keep telling you. You're three. You're not running my house. That's what my grandma used to tell me. I was raised by old people. So you didn't, in my grandparents' house, you didn't talk back. Okay? Without, maybe if you did, you needed some, a grill or something because your teeth got bust out. But, hey, we need a lot more of that today. That's my thing, and we do. We wouldn't have much problems with these kids talking back like that. But I don't necessarily beat mine like that, though. But here, I want you to understand the source of that is coming from God. And I put on that third bullet point, this is a stumbling block for a lot of people in the world today. A lot of people just have a problem with understanding that God has a wrathful side. That's not what you're going to hear Joe Osteen preach in his pulpit. Okay? Because that's not what people get. People don't start saying amen when you say, hey, if you do this, God's got a punishment for you. They go, oh, yeah, hallelujah. But when you say, hey, if you're sick, God's going to heal you. Oh, glory. People start saying that then, but you know what? I love a God that is going to correct me when I'm wrong and not let me keep going off of that path that's going to lead to destruction. I think that is real love. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them that you have the only cure? How much do you hate somebody to let them walk off a cliff? You got somebody in your life that you're trying to disciple, you're trying to raise them, whether that's your children or whether that's a loved one, and you let them keep doing wrong when you know better? That's not love. That's not love at all. I mean, that you know what's right, and they don't. And there you are able to tell them. And so God says, hey, I gotta do a little course correction. But God's wrath against sin is as much a part of the divine nature as love for this sinful world. His wrath and his love are on the same level, okay? God is loving. He is wrathful. He is righteous. He is omnipotent. He is all of these things at the same time. He would not be loving if he wasn't just. You know, his justice, when Romans tells us for the wages of sin is death, okay? The payment of sin is death. But there's a but right there. But righteousness unto God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is a just God, and he said, if you commit sin, you're going to die. And he did not break that. Jesus had to pay the price. So he's always going to be fair. So understand that the source of the wrath is God, all right? The recipient of God's wrath in this context right here, it tells us that all the godlessness and wickedness of men. So who gets the wrath that God is putting out here? It's revealed from heaven against godlessness, against wickedness. Of men who suppress the truth by their own wickedness there. And this type of suppressing the truth goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. So here they are, they're suppressing the truth. What does that mean? Hiding? They're covering it up. What happened? Adam and Eve? Eve was there, she ate the apple, turned around, handed it to Adam. He ate it. It may have been a pomegranate. We don't know, but it was fruit. Okay? A lot of seeds in that. But they ate the fruit. Sin entered the world. They heard God walking. They went and hid. What did they do? What did they do, Earl? They covered themselves up with leaves. They were trying to cover up their shame and nakedness. We've been doing this all since Genesis chapter 3. Covering up sin, suppressing the truth. All right. And Paul is laying this out here. The wrath of God is revealed against godlessness and wickedness. All right. And I put in here, I think, or either I just read it, I can't remember. But when it says godlessness there, means a lack of reverence for God, even rebellion against him. So I think some translations probably say ungodliness, okay? So if godlessness is a lack of reverence for God, it's a rebellion against him, it's going against, you know, being godly. You're being the opposite of being godly. That's between you and God, all right? That is a vertical thing there. But this wickedness, though, and unrighteousness, some translations say, refers to unjust actions between people. So this verse is identifying the types of sin that we may commit, those things between us and God where we are not acting like God like we should be, and then those wicked things that we do that affect our fellow human being, all right? And so once humans have abandoned God, it will not take long for the effects to be felt in their relationship with others. If you are being ungodly, if you are not acting like God, if you are not righteous and not right in right alignment with God, that is going to show in your relationship with your fellow human being. Okay? But what we do in the end part of what that verse is saying, in that suppressing that truth, we do that by our own wickedness. Now, why is God revealing his wrath on the people? And that's the reason. Because we're trying to cover up what we do. We're trying to cover up our ungodliness. We're trying to cover up our wickedness that we have and unrighteousness in our own lives. You ever done it? You ever tried to cover up? Either sin, not even to God, but maybe you did something as a child or on your job, and rather than getting in trouble, you try to cover that thing up and fix it real quick. Eli, oh, let me tell you a story. I'm out there working on my pool, and Brooke comes out. She said, "I need you. I need you." I said, uh-oh, I got to go. Something's wrong. She said, "You got to deal with it." And I said, "What?" She said, "Go in the bathroom." And I went in there, and Eli, he was just getting potty trained, and he had a number two, okay, movement, but it was all over the toilet and all over the floor, and there was number one all mixed with it. And he knew that this was a bad thing. That he had did this all over the thing. But I mean, I don't know why he was this nervous about it, but he decided he was going to try to clean that up. So he had this roll of toilet paper that all out, and then half the other roll was in the toilet. And I just took him outside and hosed him off because I wasn't touching that. It was nasty. But he has done that so much. He knows when he's wrong, and even at three, even at two, even at one, it's ingrained in us to cover up what we've done wrong. That's not something you teach either. That's something we're born with. I've watched my children do it. You'll see it. You'll see it. What did I say? I wish we could get off the subject. You'll see it. I mean, it's, Brooke and I, you know, and they'll just lie in a minute. No. How did you even learn to lie? I mean, it's just within you, self-preservation, you know, to not do that. And so, but God, he's looking at us, and I want you to understand why this is so profound in this verse, because of what he's about to say in just a moment. But the people, I want you to understand what Paul is putting out here, that people inherently, right, are ungodly, unrighteous, and we suppress the truth, even us as Christians. I've told you this story. I may have said it Sunday, but as a little boy, my parents, they cussed like sailors, and I would get mad and whatever, and I would just really cuss really bad. But I had this Ninja Turtle comforter, and I would cover myself up, and I would just cuss. I was scared of God. I don't know why, because my mama only told me that there was this guy named God, and I didn't know him in any intimate way, but I would cuss under that Ninja Turtle comforter. Cuss, yes, because I wasn't going to let him see me. And my cousin was there one day, and he said, "Corey, you know God can see you through that comforter." The fear that came over me, I'll never forget it. I was four. But I just knew that those Ninja Turtles or whatever on there was protecting me. And, I mean, scared me. I thought, I can't get away from him, you know. But that's true, isn't it, though? That's 26 years ago. And there's different things that are going on. And you're trying to get away, but we don't get away from God. I had a youth pastor one time. Y'all know him. His name's Jonathan. He taught a youth lesson one time that what you do and how you are. Help me, Ginger. Because he probably taught it 1,000 times. But you can't rise above in public what you are in private with God. You can't rise above in public. Rise above in public what you are in private with God. You can't be better in public than you are private with God. Okay? It's going to show. And that's how it stuck with me for a long time. You know, that's been a lot of years that he said that, and I thought, See, sometimes you're able to fool your parents, your teachers, your coworkers, your bosses, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, whoever, your spouse. But we never fool God, because he always sees that suppression. He sees when you go try to undo what you did do, okay? And his wrath comes out there, because you know what? When you try to hide what you did, that's not showing remorse. That's not showing repentance, is it? Showing remorse and repentance is saying, "Hey, I did this. I'm sorry. How can I fix it?" Okay. So that's a real problem there with, you know, why is he revealing this? Why is he revealing his wrath on those people? Because that's willful disobedience. You knew that you were wrong. You're not going to own up to, you know, doing it. You're just going to try to cover it up and see and try to hope that somebody doesn't bring it up again. And that's not what God says. God said, I want you to be a repentant type of a person, which that's realizing that you were in error. Now, I put here in your notes that while we don't have many idol-worshipping religions or religious people in our neighbors and all that stuff, maybe, you know, you don't see a whole lot of that in your neighborhoods. We do find those that suppress the truth about God, and these people can be folks like this. They replace God with worship of success, poverty. People worship poverty sometimes, too. It's weird, but I see it. And wealth. They demote God by elevating their own homespun philosophies. And they ignore God by devoting themselves to family, leisure, and career, rejecting his claim on their lives. Those are different things that we can do today. You don't have to have an idol somewhere, a little wooden thing or a stone structure to really be an idol worshiper. You know, I hate to say this, but we've joked a lot tonight about this, but college football, Earl, gets to be a major, major idol in our lives. We will move our schedules around for that game, as I was doing Saturday. But I do enjoy college football now in the past 4 years than I ever have in my life. But I'm not, if I just happen, I got a DVR, you know. This game wasn't worth watching, no way. I mean, you know, beat the pants off of these high school teams they were playing or whatever the case may be. But you have to watch that, though. There's a video that I have that the Skit guys did, and I showed it when I was a youth pastor, of the Bible talking about they'll build big temples and paint their faces to worshiping their gods. And as the narrator is saying that scripture, he's showing college football stadiums with people painting their faces and all that kind of stuff, and everybody's going crazy. You know, out there, you got to watch that. Maybe it's some other sport. Maybe it's all these things in here, success or wealth or family or leisure time that we have as well. God wants us to not think about ourselves all the time, but think about him sometimes. Verses 19, so that's verse 18. Verses 19 and 20 say, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I just love those two verses of scripture right there. But in these verses, Paul is establishing the truth of what we sometimes call natural revelation and you can just put these in your vocabulary. Natural revelation, or same thing, general revelation. All right. And this is God revealing himself in a general sense through nature. Okay. This is what Paul's talking about. Huh? No. Mm-mm. It's the same. I'm fixing to develop the point. So you can let me know if you got a question in just a second here. These verses really cause an issue for some people as they try to say, well, how can somebody be saved? Looking at somebody, the impact of salvation, if God is showing himself in the natural world, does that mean that people can get saved just by looking at a tree or looking at a mountain or looking at something beautiful and knowing that there's a creator? No. This is one of those theological topics, as I put in your notes here, that you have to really make sure that you're not looking at through this microscope, okay? Back up for a minute and understand what Paul is talking about. So look at verse 19. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, okay? I believe he's really laying out four characteristics of the truth here. It's plain and it's clearly seen. So the truth about who God is visible to us. You can see it. You can look into the world. I look at this podium. What is it made of? Wood. Where does wood come from? A tree. Did that tree just so happen to cut itself down, fall over, get shaped into this wood, or maybe that beautiful wood podium up there? Did that? What does this podium, these pews, this wood podium behind me, what do those things imply? That if you have a design, somebody designed it. If you have something, whether it's a computer, whether it's a watch, whatever, you look at this and you go, somebody made this, right? So it's plain, it's visible to us, it's as plain as it can be that God is real. Is what Paul is talking about. He goes, because God himself is the one that made it plain to us. We never were going to be able to understand God by ourselves. You couldn't just do that. But God said, hey, I love them enough, I'm going to give them some clues. I'm going to give them a little bit of help to see me. And so through his creation, he's able to do that. And that's the second part. It is understood. Any wise person who sees the truth will also reflect on it and come to a conclusion about it. So you can understand it. You can look and say, I can understand that God is real, logically, because I see creation, and that implies a creator. This is simple. You don't have to be a real smart scientist to understand that here's this world, it had to come from somewhere. Even when you tell me, science, the smart people, well, those particles, antimatter, they rub together, and pew. Where did they come from? Where did the particles come from? They always used something that was already here. It had to come from somewhere. The chicken or the egg? I mean, that's the big question, okay? You go, they go, the egg. That's what science says. Egg happened. What? And they say, I'm dumb. Anyway, moving on. Number three, it says, It has been since the creation of the world. It is constant, it is ongoing, it is changeless that this truth about God has been revealed. And it reveals God's eternal power and his divine nature. From an understanding of God's love and grace, one must look into the scriptures and at God's Son, if you're going to look at specific things here. But going through this verse, when you look at what verse, look at verse 19 for me, Jay. I want you to really remember that through God's creation, we can know things about God. He has revealed parts of himself to us. You can't be an absolute ignorant person about God and have sight. You get what I'm saying? Because you can look at stuff. You can look at mountains. You can look at rivers. You can look at the creation, and you can look at that and say, like I can see this, I see it, I know there was a creator. And God is the one that did that. God is the one that made it plain to us. So going into verse 20, what did he reveal to us? He revealed to to us. It says, for since the creation, so this has happened from the beginning, like we said, number four, of the world, God's invisible qualities. What might be some of God's invisible qualities? Mercy is one. Grace is one. Okay. How, Roland, can you see the love of God in his creation? The fact that we, you can look and you can see the beauty that we have out here. I mean, you can see God's love by looking at creation here. You can see the mercy of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm trying to make sure I'm going right on here. Let's see. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. One look at creation, as I say right here in your notes, in all its splendor tells people the mighty power about how God made the world. When you look at the world, do you see somebody that was personal in what he created? It wasn't that he just said, you know what, I want you to go over there, just make whatever. Think about the two sexes, all right? The world wouldn't be where it is. You had to have a male and a female to procreate. And there's certain insects and stuff like that that somehow or another can do it by themselves. But typically, you think about what God did. He made this all to work together in relationships. You see that everywhere. Everything in his creation is a relationship. It takes things working together. Think about this, not just in some intimate way, but if we, anybody love bees? Yeah, I love bees. Because, you know, if we didn't have bees, we wouldn't have vegetation. God made it to where if you kill all the frogs, we'd be overrun by slugs and mosquitoes. Everything has its purpose. Your spiders, even though you hate them. I don't know what a mosquito's purpose is, but we're trying to figure it out. Okay. Defeat the frogs, that's right. I mean, still, the slugs could be over there for it, but them things are awful. But everything has its purpose. If you were to kill every bee, nothing would get pollinated like it gets pollinated. Now, God, you can see a personal touch of an intelligent designer when he created the world through the things that you're able to see. I put in your notes here, in the sense that creation shows both God's eternal power and his divine nature, the creation shows God's might, his intelligence, his intricate detail. Think about a baby. Everything has to be perfect in order for that to happen. I mean, I can get in lots of details, okay? It takes that one sperm, that all of them, millions of them sometimes, try to penetrate in that egg, but it's got to be just that right one. Yeah, that's right. He's got to be the fastest, okay? To get there, you got to love Wilma. That's right. To get to that, but even at that moment, there are so many intricate things that happen within that process that had to happen perfectly for that baby to come out perfect, right? And you see when deformities and different things like that happen, where there's a blip, in that process, because everything, one slight mistake. Think about the planetary system right now. If the Earth was any closer to the sun than we are now, we'd burn up. If it was any further away, we'd freeze. I mean, God has intricately created the world. It couldn't have just happened this way. I mean, that life is, they keep looking for life in other planets. Oh, no. It's here, okay? I mean, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face. But when you go through that list that I was reading there, it has order and beauty and power, a God who controls powerful forces. But don't hear what we're not saying though. Just because God shows himself in this way does not mean you can get saved by looking at a tree or get saved by looking at a mountain. You get God's general revelation, which the general revelation is there is a God. Okay, that's why we call it general revelation. But is it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is it the God of Jesus? Is it Jehovah God? You can't get that by looking at the mountain, by looking at the rivers of running water. It could have been Allah or Brahma or whoever, all these other folks. I can't remember all of them right now. It could have been any of those. But what the general revelation shows us is there is a creator. Yes, sir? Yeah? Well, it can, but what the general purpose of what Paul is talking about here is that we look at God, we can't see God. God has these invisible qualities, but we can get to know a little bit about God, about those invisible things that we can't see through what we can see. I can know a lot. I say this, I can know a lot about a person by watching how they create something. You know, how I can know a lot about Miss Wilma by watching her paint, how detailed she is about things, how much she cares about stuff, you know, what kind of work ethic does she have there. You can watch people and see the product of what they do, especially an artist or somebody that creates something. And you could tell, if I try to sculpt something, you could tell a lot about me. That I'm not as detailed a person, because Miss Wilma would drive me crazy trying to do that paint stuff, but she's a lot more detailed of a person than I am. Yes, sir? It is true. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You hope that you display some properties that show that you have a brain, right? That's right. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Sure they can. No. You can't come to a saving knowledge of God. Again, that's what I'm saying. But a person in the Amazon rainforest, this is why it says, and look at the end of this for me, Joe. Go ahead and put them last few words up there. So that men are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse to not believe in a God, right? Because if you're in the Amazon rainforest, you're sitting around looking and whatever in that little name is, you click, 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 huh? You can't know that that's what I'm saying. You cannot, this is general revelation. And we're fixing to get into this as we end. But this is what gets people. They read this verse and they go, oh, people can get saved by just looking at trees. No. You can't understand God's, son and his sacrifice. And you can't know all about God's love and all that by looking at trees. It's general revelation, not specific revelation. But I can look out there at that tree and I can look at myself and say, I had to come from somewhere. And I can understand there has to be a supreme being. Okay, that's as much as what God gave us. That's as much as we can know. But that first fact leads us to find the specific revelation, okay? So those people in the Amazon rainforest, for instance, they should be able to look around, and as they have, because no people group on the planet has never been atheist. There has never been a people group ever in history that hasn't had a God, because we're not stupid. We never have been, okay? From the beginning of time, wherever you are, They've created some god, because we know. We look around us. And that's why people create, you know, they have all these gods. Now, so that people ask the question, and I want to get into this. Why do we need missionaries? Okay? Because we gotta take the specifics to the people, okay? Everybody can look, and that's why they call their god, you know, over here, Ra, and Roman, you know, God Zeus, and these ones, we are not wrong. They all are crying out to a supreme being. It's easy for me, y'all, when I have an atheist. Oh, I love it. Bring me one. Can you find one? Bring me one. Because they are some of the dumbest people that God has ever created on the planet. And I want to help them. I don't even know how they walk. Okay? When you look, you're telling me, all of this came from nowhere. I'm thinking, listen, you can be agnostic. You can tell me you can't know. And I appreciate that you're trying to find out. But you cannot tell me that you were standing here one day, and up here maybe you were cleaning, and all of a sudden, boom, that podium appeared. Out of thin air. Oh, it was some particles that rubbed together just right and created that podium. And created the little vines and, you know, grapes around it. Really? No, that's stupid, and you know it. And call it as such, okay? That is the definition, isn't it, of stupidity to say something. I'm not trying to be ugly, all right? It just is what it is. But we need missionaries to help people go from not stupidity now, not trying to deny what is plain. You can't help people like that. You can't think stupid. You cannot help somebody who is going to deny what is plain. Understand, this is what Paul is talking about. What is plain is that there is a God. And everybody on the planet should submit to that. Because you can plainly see it. Now, what we do, hold on a minute, Ronald. What we do in missionary work and in the churches, now we're trying to help you go from knowing that there is somebody like I did in my life, named God, a supreme being, to let's tell you about who he is personally. And that's what a missionary does. Although people know God exists, they suppress that truth by their wickedness and thus deny him. Missionaries are there to point out that error. A missionary goes, they point out the error that, you know, you're living in sin. Although people may believe there is a God, they refuse to commit themselves to him. Missionaries are there to help persuade them. Missionaries can convince people who reject God of the dangerous consequences of their actions. Though nature reveals God, people need to be told about Jesus and how through him they have a personal relationship with God. Missionaries are needed to help the church obey the great commission of our Lord. Knowing that God exists is not enough. Okay? You can know God exists by creation. But that's not enough. Just knowing that he exists. You got to surrender your heart and your life to him, and nobody has an excuse. Nobody can die and walk up to God and say, we had no idea that you even existed. They can't do that. He said, look, I gave you all these signs. And that should beg the question. Children are sometimes, they ask them a question, you know, where did I come from? What's my belly button? You know, I asked my dad that when I was five. What's my belly button? You're inquisitive. And when you're sitting here thinking, you go, you know, isn't it something that you think about? What happens when I die? There's a moment when children start to think about that. Huh. What happens there? As human beings, we ask those questions. So you can't be without excuse, because you start asking questions and you look around, and every human being is inquisitive about those types of things. But what I want you to understand through these verses here is Paul is saying that the wrath of God is being revealed to people and on people who look out these windows like you and I can, and they see evidence that God exists, but they flat still reject it. The wrath of God is revealed upon those people. That is the ultimate suppression of the truth, okay? In your own life, it's the same thing. I can get specific. When you know it is wrong to do something, yet you do it anyway, that's called willful disobedience, okay? And here's the thing about, like I said, look at all the people. Look at our country, for instance, and I'm wrapping up here. Our country, it is so very plain that there is a supreme being. And you can turn on your TV to the History Channel. I can't remember what nights. And rather than us submitting that there is an intelligent, supreme deity, the History Channel has something called Ancient Aliens. Whoa! They got these people with spiky up hair and all, ancient astronaut theorists talking about these aliens coming, built the pyramids. I'm thinking, no! There were about 12,000 Hebrews that built them pyramids over there. They was pulling them rocks and stuff like that. Aliens, I was listening to it when I was about 10. First one I ever seen. And they said that, you know, the cloud that Moses and them walked through in the wilderness, they said that was a spaceship. You know, like on Independence Day, when it's coming, it's in the cloud and it's fire. I said, folks, my goodness. You're going around your elbow to get to your thumb. I mean, what in the world? But that's where we are today. If you were here on August the 5th when Dr. Sarfati was here, and they found that they have found soft tissue in dinosaur bones that are said to be 6 million years old. Now, soft tissue is not skin. They don't have that. But inside the bone is some little bone marrow and stuff, and it's elastic. You can pull it, and it comes back. It's soft tissue. They showed it on 60 Minutes. And they asked that scientist, it was on that video here, what do you say about that? He said, well, I guess we were wrong about how long it could be preserved. Yeah, okay. That's what we do. We explain everything away. We explain miracles away. We explain God away. All the evidence that is out here that is in the face of these people, doctors, when you get down and you look at us on a cellular level, you can tell we're intelligently designed. But yet they explain it away. God's wrath is revealed against people, that he has put it plainly in your face that he exists, but then you turn around and say, no, you don't. Okay, that is what these verses are talking about. And then outside of that, when you say he doesn't exist, then you start acting ungodly and doing all these other sins that the Bible lists. If you don't submit that God even exists, you're going to live in an ungodly way. Okay. And so I want you to understand through this verse, if you know somebody, this is what I want you to do. If you know somebody who is a unbeliever, right, and they're an atheist, one question that they have to answer, not you, they have to answer, where did we come from? They're going, I don't really know. The Big Bang. Where did that come from? Quit using God's material. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Ask them. Because you had to get here from somewhere. No man nor woman, women, y'all were involved in that word right there, has an excuse. Okay? When you get to the pearly gates, and you get there, however analogy you want to give, when you get to Judgment Day, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision for God, or either you reject him. And I pray tonight that there's not any person here, there's not any person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope tonight that you haven't been just trying to go off of the fact that your grandmother or mother or father or whoever else was a Christian or is a Christian, or the fact that you just feel like you're saved. I hope that you have found that specific revelation of God, which we're going to talk about as we go forward into Revelation, and you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And that you understand God at a deeper level than that he's a dude named God who created a mountain. He is a God that loved you so much that he didn't think about himself, that he humbled himself and became a human being who lived 33 and a half years, died one of the most heinous deaths that any person could ever die, but only for one purpose, because he loved us. And I ask you, would you do it? If you want to know, that's the difference between knowing God exists and knowing him, when you know how much he loved us and what he did, and that spurring us to having a deeper relationship with God. We'll learn as we go into next week in verses 21 through 32 a little bit about what some of these people have done. Let's pray. Father God,